You're listening to audio from The Village Church, a community that's formed by the gospel and sent on God's mission, gathering weekly in the heart of downtown Hamilton, Ohio. For more information about The Village or to connect with us, you can find us online at myvillagechurch.com.
Hey guys, if you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 23. Verses 44 through 49, Luke chapter 23, verses 44 through 49. It'll also be on the screens. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, and while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. And now when the centurion saw that had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. This is God's word.
You can be seated, and Michael come to give the message.
Good evening. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors. Thanks so much for spending this evening with us. If there is one thing I know about people, myself included, it's that we love extremes. That's why everything in this life is either literally the best or it is literally the worst. According to Twitter this morning, these are some of the things that are the best, right? We have the best kids, right? I just searched the best. We have hashtag the best kids. This scenery is, that's what it said, literally the best, hashtag the best. Tom Holland is the best. Homemade cookies on a rainy day with my crew. These are strangers, I don't know. To this woman, it was the best. Things that make for the best days are usually filled with things of personal benefit, of personal gain, like when you find a 20 in your coat pocket from last year's ski trip, or you know, whatever it is. The weekend is the best. The day at the lake is the best. Someone declared their love for you. That's the best. Some recognition at work. Winning at family game night. That literally is the best. But the flip of that, of course, according to Twitter, are things that are the worst. Dropped phone, cracked screen, the worst. This panda at the zoo had the hiccups. I hate the hiccups, the worst. It's this morning. What's the point of Sonic Drive-In if you can't get a milkshake after dark? The worst. Now, those things aren't really the worst day. We know things that make the worst are unexpected bills and Mondays. And just this week, I was emptying out the dishwasher, and I nearly hit my head on a cabinet door that was open, and I thought, not this time. But the next time, I actually banged my head on the counter, and I came and I told Matt about it, and Matt was like, "Oh, that stuff's the worst." And I was like, "You're right, Matt. Those things are the worst." Losing at game night, that is the worst. I hear you laughing, Josh. You know how it goes. We know that all those things are minor, but some things really are the best, and some things really are the worst. The best things, weddings, right? A cancer-free diagnosis, that's the best. New life, babies being born, those things are literally the best, but we don't hashtag those things like that because they're just too good for that. And on the flip, there are the things in this life that are actually the worst, the bad things in this life. That cancer returned. I'm sorry, there's nothing we could do. That call of death. Those things are the worst. And yet this day we call Good Friday, it is the mourning and it is the celebration, as we've talked about, of death. It is the contrast of goodness and sadness and of victory and defeat, of hope and despair. It's the contrast of great and grief all at once. Imagine all the days that have ever been throughout all time, throughout all cultures, all peoples, all places. Good Friday is the best, worst day. right? It is the best worst day. Good Friday is the best, and it is the worst of all days. The greatest work ever accomplished, the greatest love ever demonstrated, the greatest act of justice ever carried out, and it all met the day that Jesus died. But long before we get here, Jesus came and he laid out plans and he revealed himself and he did miracles and he healed and he taught and he made outrageous claims like that he was sent from God and that he was one with God and that he could forgive sins, but only God can forgive sins. He made outrageous claims like he was the long-awaited king from the line of David coming to establish an eternal kingdom for all who would turn to him, for all who would believe, for all who would follow. So here we see the final plans coming into focus at the end of his life. How was this both the best and the worst day? Well, we look at this text and we see kind of three chunks. And the first one is this: Jesus gave up his life. This is the first thing we see. Jesus gave up his life. In Luke 23:44, it was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. That was noon to three. While the sun's light failed and the curtain of the temple was torn in two, then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Jesus was dead, and not like sort of dead. He was dead, so much that he would be buried. It wasn't that his life was taken from him. It wasn't done outside of his control. He and the Father are one, but he gave his life up to the one who holds life in his hands, his Father, the Father, God himself. Now for us, to let someone win is really just a code for "I lost." Right? And we don't really like that. Like, "Yeah, I let you win." Like, that's not true. But in this case, it was true. He could have stopped what was happening. He could have stopped the beating. He could have sent out lightning bolts from his fingertips. He could have turned everyone into stones or to dirt or to bunnies. He could have called legions of angels down, yet he remained silent and willingly, as we heard already, like a sheep to the slaughter. He carried his own cross and he walked the path of death. Jesus didn't come to earth to live and die against his will. But his will was the Father's will. And the thing that made him want to lay down his life, not as an unwilling hostage, but willingly as a ransom for many, was his love for all who would believe. We read that the temple veil was torn. And this changed the way people interacted with God forever. Up until this point, it was confined to a temple. It was no longer confined to a particular place by the blood of an animal, but once and for all, the perfect sacrifice for the sin of the world. God was never limited. He was never limited in time or space, but we are. To this point, it was the temple where man met God, but with Jesus' death, that was the case no longer. By his death, humanity was given full access to the fullness of God, and not through the blood of an animal temporarily, but by faith in the spilled blood of Jesus once and for all, forever, for all who might put their faith and their hope and their trust in him. Jesus gave up his life at the hands of sinners to give life to sinners. For some, seeing Jesus die probably seemed like the best, because he came and he began to undo and overthrow their own kingdom, and they didn't like that. That's why he was on the cross to begin with. For others, those who knew him, it probably felt like the worst, because they loved him and they had placed their hope in him for eternal life, for the forgiveness of sins, for peace with God. And for others who were in the room that day or on the hill that day, they were probably just confused, not sure what to do or what it meant for them or what it meant for anyone else for that matter. The second thing that we see is that Jesus died as an innocent criminal. me and Kim and the kids, we watch a show called The Amazing Race. And one of the contestants on that show recently was a guy who had spent 10 years in prison, and he was falsely accused, and he got out, and he got to be on the show, and it was cool, and whatever. But as we, like, just kind of kicked around, every time we're like, man, just this guy has got, like, joined his life, and just can you imagine how terrible that must have been? Terrible days, day after day after day, for what? Can you imagine being misunderstood on that level? That not like, well, the courts will settle it, you know, a week. Well, let my lawyer, a month. But years of his life, every time people would see him assuming and assigning guilt and shame, being misunderstood, and him having the inability to let them see. Can you imagine that? I bet for him and for others, and we know there are many others like him, the day that they were sentenced, the day they were condemned was the worst day. Guilty, but I'm not guilty. But even despite that, and despite a decade of his life lost, and maybe seeming like you had life wasted behind bars, the day that he got out, no doubt, was the best day. Here in this moment that we see Jesus on the cross, we see the same, a completely innocent man condemned, taking responsibility, volunteering as tribute, as it were, for the world watching, not while they were at their best, but while they were at their worst. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's all of us. And the Bible's pretty clear that no one is exempt from that call, that we all fall short, and we all find ourselves sinners against God and against his authority and rule and reign. So we are rebels, and yet Christ died for us. And in that, on this day, the innocent man delivered both the absolute worst day and the best day, not with 10 years in between, but in the very same moment. A lot of the reality of Jesus, people can acknowledge, like, Jesus, yeah, he died for my sins, and I get that. Most people on the street could say those words and they might not know what they mean, but many might not know that the anchor to Christ's death is the reality of Christ's life, that he was without sin, that he was the only suitable Savior, that no one else could bridge the gap between God's goodness and man's sinfulness. God, who put on flesh and came to us as man, dwelt among us as us, the only suitable Savior. The sacrifice of all sacrifice had to be innocent, else he would have deserved the death himself. But he was actually our only hope. An innocent criminal, never having broken God's law, never in debt to sin, never at odds with the wrath and the justice of God for sin committed, and yet he died innocent at the hands of guilty hands to let enslaved humanity go free by grace alone for all who would believe. So this centurion stands by, and he says, now, when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God. This is a Roman soldier. He praised God, saying, certainly, this man was innocent. And the invitation to join him is yours and it's mine today, to trust the innocent Savior as the only lawyer sufficient to stand between the judge and his judgment against sin, his death in your place. Confess yourself the same and live. And the beauty of this, it's not a plea deal. We don't get time over our heads, but to confess and believe is to walk in freedom now and forever. The last thing we see is that Jesus died and the world looked on. I want to read something from this, the biggest story, Bible storybook, Easter Stories. There are some of those over there for kids. Certainly take one this weekend, but it says this is the snake crusher is crushed for us. Jesus knew he was going to die and that it was going to be no ordinary death. We call the day he died Good Friday, and it was good, very good, amazingly good. We would say it was unbelievably good, except that it happened and we should believe it. Jesus suffered so that we can be set free. Jesus died so that we can live forever. Jesus was the good shepherd laying down his life for his sheep. That's why we call it Good Friday. But for anyone who loved Jesus, that Friday seemed anything but good. It must have seemed to the disciples like Sad Friday or Tragic Friday or the worst Friday in the history of the world. This is why we gather today, to sit with the crowds in disbelief, to bear the weight and shock of our Savior dead, the worst day the world has known. But in the very same instant, with hope on the horizon, the potential for the best day the world has ever known. If he is who he says he is, then we know that the story isn't over. If he was the temple he spoke of when he said that it would be destroyed and then rise 3 days later, then we have hope. While the crowd waits in darkness and the light flickers, what if this was how it had to go down? What if this was the only way to give the world peace with God, eternal life, forgiveness of sins? What if all that he said was true? And in just a few days, the bigger picture would bust wide open for all to see. What if the death of Jesus was the worst and the best day the world has ever known? Good Friday is the worst because it reveals what sin does. It shows us who we are. It shows us our contribution. It shows us what we all deserve. It opens us to the gross rebellion and the perfect justice that we earn from God. Good Friday is the best because it reveals what love does. It shows us the depth of God's love for his own. That he would send his son, that the son would take our sin and its payment. It shows us the way of hope is through a humble God who laid down his life to save the world. And all we have to do is to believe, to behold, to follow him where he leads. This day, this Friday, the best and the worst. We're going to respond a little differently than we normally do. We're not going to take communion right now. We'll do that after the next song and we'll set that up. But there will be some questions on the screen to kind of reflect on. And so the band's going to come up and I ask that you would join me in prayer. Father, thank you for the gift of this room. And that we get to both celebrate and mourn the best that you had to offer and the worst that we had to offer. Jesus, thank you that you succeeded in every way where we failed, that you live the life of the perfect Son so that by our trust in you, we become sons and daughters of the living God. Would you let us bear the weight that we need to bear as we wait like the crowd as they went home and walked away? At the same time, would you let us trust the hope that we have on the horizon? In Jesus' name, amen.